I'm looking forward to him saying, not guilty. You say, Pastor, do you say that because you're a pastor? No. I say that because Jesus saved me. And it's only by his mercy that anybody's ever going to get saved. That day is going to be a great day for those that are in Christ. For those that are not in Christ, that will be a day of infamy. And knowing what God has done for us in giving us his only begotten Son, that we should have eternal life, I think that song is a great segue into what we want to talk about today. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, since the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us, since he loves us, since he's given us all the resources necessary to live a godly life, to know exactly what we're supposed to do with this life, the question is, now that he's given us that testimony of salvation, how are we to live? Some people would say, well, I don't necessarily know if I have a testimony or not. But can I just say this? If you've been born again by the blood of Christ, you have a testimony. And it's a powerful one. It's one that you cannot accomplish on your own. It's one that you recognize that your only one hope for having your sin forgiven and your only one hope that you're ever going to live in heaven for all of eternity is only through Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is a miracle testimony. And so we want to talk about stewarding that testimony this morning. So I want you to take your Bibles, and as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I would like to ask you to stand, please, with me for the reading of God's Word. Out of respect for God's Word, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice if you will in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your only begotten Son. Lord, I thank you for the reminder of that final judgment. Lord, the judgment's already been passed. If we're born again as a child of God, our sin has already been judged. We have been declared not guilty. God, for that, we praise you today. We recognize that there is not a religion, there is not a church, there is not a man on this planet that can give us that judgment. They cannot forgive us of our sins, and for that we're thankful. Lord, today as we open your holy writ, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would help us to have purposeful ears to hear what the Holy Spirit of God has to say to us today. And Lord, I pray that not only would we listen, but Lord, we would act upon it. For those that are here, Lord, that don't have that sweet assurance of that innocent judgment, Lord, of knowing that if they died today, their sin is forgiven, that they have a home in heaven, I pray today that they would be saved. I pray, Lord, for help today. I need it. I understand that it is imperative that I have your greatest help today. And so I yield myself to you and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the filling of the Holy Spirit and the freedom to do thy will. I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these that are here. But rather, God, I pray that you'd just use me today as your mouthpiece, that you would preach through me your message. I pray that you'd help me to be obedient and say all of those things that you'd have me to say. Lord, I pray at the last day, amen, that you'll be pleased, that someone would be saved, that there would be a saint among us, Lord, that would cherish the fact that they are a child of God, and they would leave here guarding and protecting and moreover stewarding that precious testimony that we only have by Jesus Christ. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Each and every one of us have been given a name by our parents, and whether we like it or not, we've been given our name, and most people know us by our name, but far beyond our physical name, each of us have a spiritual reputation that we should be building up and maintaining for the glory of God. The Bible does say to those of us that are saved, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, when we think of our life, we understand, according to Scripture, that it is going to come to an end. The one thing that we all have in common, aside from being sinners, born of other sinners and inheriting that sinful nature, is that because of that sinful nature, we will all die. And we will all face our Creator. We were all given account as to how we lived our life, not for necessarily salvation's sake, but certainly because of salvation's sake. God requires then an accountability of that stewardship, the accountability of our testimony in Christ. And so I'd like you to think about a verse with me. Many of you have probably read it before. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I want you to think about that. I'm going to say it again. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Now, as we think about that verse, it's important to consider the end of our lives and to ask the question, at the end of my life, what will my testimony for Jesus Christ be? At the end of my life, what will people remember more, of my Savior or more of me? Sometimes people's lives are memorialized on their tombstone. Some people like to predict what their tombstone will say before they die, and they say, hey, this is what I want to say about myself. That's normally not how it works. Normally what happens is people are remembered for something in their life or some purpose that they live for. I poked around and I found a few that I thought were very interesting. I saw in big bold letters on this tombstone, he loved bacon. I can all totally understand that. I mean, bacon makes everything better. How many there with me? I mean, if three pieces is good, six is better. I mean, it's just great. A couple of weeks ago, my wife brought me back from Lancaster a maple donut, I think was made. I think that's manna. I think that God gave manna. A maple donut with bacon on top. I'd never had that before. I mean, I'd had salty and sugary before, but great day. The bacon on top, the crunchy, and it just married well. So I can understand. This guy's tombstone said in big, bold letters, he loved bacon. And then in small letters it said, oh, and he loved his wife and kids too. I don't know if that was his priority or what, but that's what it said. Another one said, here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake. So, you know, some people, they're going to be known and remembered for perhaps their mistakes. Obviously, Mr. Blake was remembered for that. I read an ad running in the Silicon Valley that said this, I want my tombstone to offer free Wi-Fi just so people will visit me more often. And I thought, well, isn't that sweet? He wants to be remembered in some way. I don't know. It must be said, though, that if you're going to live for the Lord, and I want you to understand that Satan is going to do his best to destroy your testimony. He's going to do his best to get everybody to forget your life for Christ, and he will do whatever it takes to do so because he doesn't want anybody else to know Jesus personally. He doesn't want anybody else to get saved. He doesn't want anybody else to have that assurance that their sin is gone, that they have been declared not guilty. He does not want that because he is guilty. That is why I want to challenge you today to live for your life for the Lord in such a way that whoever comes in contact with you will know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, if someone does come in contact with you, do they unmistakably know there's something about that person that reminds me of Jesus Christ? There's something about the way that person acts. There's something about the way they work. There's something about the way they speak that is just not normal in this atmosphere, at this business, in this day and age. It's just different. Think about the testimony of some that were in the New Testament. I think of those that were called Christians first at Antioch in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. To think about that there were people lost that were looking at these lives and they saw them. Wouldn't it be great to have someone say, you know what, that's just like those Christ ones. Those people remind me of what Jesus was like when he was on this earth. They were called Christians first at Antioch. What an amazing testimony to have that said of you. The Bible tells us about the people at Thessalonica. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Their testimony was such that when the Apostle Paul arrived there at Thessalonica, that everybody had already been told of Jesus Christ. These people had the reputation of being soul conscious, and their testimony was such that everybody around them knew who Jesus was. It was so spoken of. They were in samples. Think about what the Bible says in Acts 17 about the Apostle Paul and his sidekick Silas. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. These are those guys that everywhere they go, they just are turning everybody's lives over for the gospel of Christ. What an unbelievable testimony. I wonder what your testimony is like today. I wonder how you're stewarding your life. Are you living so that people will really remember what kind of a great gal you were? Is it really bother you to think of what people may be saying about you? Well, I will tell you, if you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you really don't have to worry what they're saying about you. I don't know what they're going to write on my tombstone, but I know that I want my life to bring honor to Christ. As Paul was writing some of his last words here in our text before he died, he wrote to Timothy, who was a young pastor, a young Christian to whom Paul is trying to encourage, and he was trying to encourage him about his life being lived for Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to do today. I want to admonish you. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. I want you to leave here thinking, I can do all things through Christ. I can live a testimony that's pure, and I can live a testimony that gives honor and praise to Him. I don't want people to remember me, but I do want them to remember my Savior. One of the phrases I want you to notice in our text is found in verse 10. Notice what it says. It says, "But thou hast noticed, fully known." Thou hast fully known. Paul is saying to Timothy, you know that my life was a genuine life for Christ, Timothy. I've not hidden anything. You have been with me night and day. You have watched me. You have seen my life. And you know that my life, of any life, was lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that what I believe, I have taught, and more importantly, I have lived. Maybe you've heard this verse. The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Your life for Jesus Christ, in essence, is more valuable than millions of dollars, and yet most of us don't even think that. Most of us think that it's more important to have than more important than what you are. So I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want to give you three steps in having that kind of a name, that kind of a testimony, have that kind of a reputation that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's your heart's desire, first of all, you're going to have to build on the truth. You're going to have to build on the truth. Notice back in verse 10 of our text, Paul brings to Timothy's attention and to his heart and mind this word doctrine. Notice it says, "But thou hast fully known," and here's how he begins. He says, "My doctrine." You know, we live in a day and age when most people don't want to talk about doctrine. You say, what's it talking about? Well, it's talking about the precepts that Paul was teaching, the apostolic preaching, the doctrine that you find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continue daily in the apostles' doctrine. The apostle Paul, given inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God as he's writing to churches, was Scripture. That's what we have. And as he writes, he said, listen, you have known my doctrine. You know what I have been preaching. You know that these precepts are not my opinion. You know that these are of God. This speaks of a set of beliefs. This speaks of a teaching that only is of God. And I want you to remember this today, though all of the denominations today are saying, oh, you know, let's just bring down the walls of doctrine and let's not worry about all of this stuff. Let's just all get together and under one name, let's just not worry about what the doctrine is. Well, let me just remind you something this morning, that no true fellowship can begin without sharing true doctrine. It can't. How can two walk together except they be agreed? I'm just simply saying that God, in the Word of God, and here Timothy is being told by Paul that God puts a great value, Timothy, on doctrine, and specifically what he's speaking of here. Now, I want you to remember that in the last days, it's going to be not like this. In fact, the Bible speaks here, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice in verse 2, preach the Word, Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. And then watch, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what, class? Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. The inference is there's going to come a day, and I believe that we are already in it and have been for a while. Well, there are going to be people who, rather than hearing Bible principle, rather than hearing good, solid Bible doctrine, rather than going on into perfection, they're going to have, well, I'm going to go to this church. Well, they don't major on those things. I don't want to hear all the things that I need to be doing. I just want to hear how good God is. How about living a life so that your life is good, according to the Word of God? The fact of the matter is, we live in a day where a lot of churches would rather have everything else, a rock concert, a chat session, a philosophy speak, rather than hearing the preaching of true doctrine and Bible teaching. That's the day that we live. People would rather have a lot of everything else than solid Bible teaching. Tyrone Edwards said, doctrine is the necessary foundation of duty. He made this statement, it's in the middle of your quote in your notes. If the theory is not correct, the practice cannot be correct. He said, tell me what a man believes and I will tell you what he will do. Yesterday we were downtown handing out invitations and one lady said to my wife, she said, oh, is this Christian? She said, yes. She said, oh, well, I don't need this. I'm an agnostic. Now, in case you don't know, an agnostic is someone who says they believe in a higher power, but they don't want to name it. I said to her, honey, the next time an agnostic says you, say, well, he has a name. His name's Jesus Christ. Amen. That's solid Bible doctrine. Look, you can tell me, I don't necessarily know what I believe. Look, someone that says to me, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, I know how they behave. They behave like they're never going to die and meet their Creator. They believe that they live their life like morals don't matter, that truth doesn't matter. You see, there's a lot of doctrines in the Bible that we should all know, but I want to focus on two that are fundamental to us today. And I want you to see this, especially contextually. First of all, I want to talk to you about the doctrine of the Scriptures. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now you need to understand what the Bible is teaching here. You can't have right doctrine without it. We're not here today to talk about what Reader's Digest believes. We're not here today to talk about what the world philosophy is. We're not here today to read some other book. We're here today to hear what the Bible says about our life and to hear what the Bible teaches about having a testimony for Christ. And so he says here, listen, you've known my doctrine, but I want you to know how important the Bible is of that. It's everything. I've had people say, in recent days, this is what I was raised like, and this is what my child is being taught in your school, and I'd like to know the difference. I'd like to know why you're teaching this, but I've never heard that. I'd like to know why you guys do it this way, and yet I was always taught this way, and I cut right to the choice, and I said, right to the point, and I said, listen, I would love to meet with you. And I said, but let me give you a quick synopsis. The reason that we do it this way is because the Bible says. Amen. If the Bible says that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, then you can only be saved by grace. That's it. I can't do anything to get saved. If the Bible says to dunk them, dip them, immerse them, then I'm not going to sprinkle. If the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, I'm not praying to anybody but Jesus Christ, the God-man. Now, that's the facts. The facts are that the Bible is central. It is scriptural. It's the scriptural teaching that we need to adhere to. That's fundamental to us. Now, I want you to look at verse 16, and I want you to notice the words doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. And if you've never heard this, I want you to write it down somewhere in your notes. What does it mean that the Bible is profitable for doctrine? Well, this is profitable to tell you what is right. What is right? Now, that means that conversely, the word reproof will tell you what is wrong. You say, oh, I knew it. See, all you Christians, that's all it is. That's why I don't read the Bibles, because it's full of do's and don'ts. Yeah. What else is there? Oh, I know. Anarchy. Chaos, that's an option. No. Do you understand that the laws of this country were based on the Word of God? Do you understand where the Magna Carta came from? Do you understand the heart behind it? It came from Scripture. Look, don't tell me that you're not going to, if you tell me that I'm just not going to teach my kid what's right and wrong, then I need to meet with you. I'm just going to let them choose. They will always choose wrong. It's natural to them. So the Bible is necessary. He goes, look, you know what my doctrine has been. You know that it's been profitable for doctrine, for what is right. Correction, for proof, for what is not right. Correction is how to get it right. Look, if you've been married for any length of time, hopefully you have this phrase memorized. I was wrong. You were right. Some of you may want to add in some other things like, I'm an idiot. I was wrong. You were right. You may want to add in, you're always right. Will you please forgive me? That's a great statement to know. But do you realize if you don't understand what confession and forsaking is and the love of Christ, you're probably never going to say that. You're going to say something hollow like, I apologize. Or I'm sorry. I could say, I'm sorry you had an accident. I could say, I'm sorry you bought a Chevrolet. I could say, I'm sorry you own a cat. And I am genuinely sorry that any of you own a cat. That's not asking for forgiveness. You see, how to get it right. Did you know the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins? And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's biblical. It's not just about what's right. And by the way, there is right. Amen. And there is wrong. Yeah. And if we do wrong, the Bible, I'm so thankful, says here's how you get it right. And then it says instruction. This is how to keep it right or how to stay right. Look, I don't have to live my life always wrong. Now, you may come to church and hear me preach, and you may leave here thinking, oh, am I ever going to feel good about myself? Not if you're living wrong. My hope and prayer is not to tickle your ears. My hope and prayer is that God would have your heart be for him. That you would leave here and say, you know what, Lord, I want to steward my life for the glory of God. So you have to have the doctrine of the Scriptures. But secondly, you must understand the doctrine of the Savior. You can't understand one without the other. Could I just be honest with you today? The natural man, the Bible says, the unsaved, unregenerate, unborn again man understandeth not the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. Without coming to Christ, I am spiritually dead. Capiche? We got to understand that. I'm never going to understand the Bible unless I meet the author. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, who is this Jesus? Why do you make such a big deal about him? Well, the Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who is Jesus? He's God. Short order. He's God. He was 100% man and he was 100% God. Do I understand it all? No, but I'm thankful that he was. Why? Because that means that he could stay sinless and he could defeat the works of the devil. He could not only die for my sin, but he could raise again the third day and give me everlasting life. I'm thankful that he was God. I'm thankful that he had the power over death. And I'm thankful that he was victorious over the grave. He is the creator God. He, Jesus, received worship as God. He never told anybody that bowed down, oh, don't do that. Don't worship me as God. He accepted it. Why? Because he is God. I want you to understand that Jesus, while he was on this earth, forgave sins as only God could forgive sins. Next time you have a Mormon, next time you have a Jehovah's Witness walk up to you and want to talk about something, say, yes, I would like to talk to you about something. I'd like to talk to you about the fact that Jesus was not separate from God, but that he is God, that he is the one true creator God, and in him all things dwell. According to Scripture, the Bible says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You see, you must build your life on the truth. If you want a right testimony, you have to have the right foundation. And that begins with salvation through Jesus Christ. You see, the way you live your life will tell people what's most important to you. It will tell people whether the Scripture is most important to you. It will tell people if Jesus was most important to you. About 5 years ago, I had the privilege of traveling to Washington, D.C., and we got to visit Mount Vernon. When I reached the burial place of our nation's first president, one of the first things that you see on the wall between George and Martha's grave are these words, and I quote, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So why would George Washington have that at his gravesite? Because he believed that Jesus Christ was his only way to heaven. Say, how do you know that? I love it when you ask questions and are so responsive. He wrote this in his personal diary, and I quote, O most glorious God, I acknowledge and confess my faults. In the weak and imperfect performance of the duties of the day, I have called on Thee for pardon and forgiveness of my sins. I have heard Thy holy word, but with such deadness of spirit that I have been an unprofitable and forgetful hearer. Remember that I am but dust. Please remit my transgressions, my negligences, and my ignorances, and cover them all with the absolute obedience of Thy dear Son, that those sacrifices which I have offered may be acceptable by Thee, and for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross for me. So what was such a big deal to George Washington? I will tell you what the biggest deal was. The biggest deal was he wanted to be right with his God. You ever read his prayer journals on Sunday through Saturday, you'll read of a man that loved Jesus Christ, that was brokenhearted when he let him down. You know what I would say? That's a testimony built on the truth. Where did he get his knowledge of the Savior? He got it in the Scriptures. He knew exactly what true doctrine was and why it was necessary. You want to have a testimony worth stewarding, then you better build it on the truth. Secondly, I want you to understand that when you build on the truth, that it will change your trends. It will change your trends. I want you to go back to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to notice again in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." And then notice these next three words, if you will. "My manner of life." Can we say those three words together? Ready? Manner of life. Can we say them again? Manner of life. You know what the idea is here? Is you've known how I've lived no matter what. You've seen me when I've been low, abased. You've seen me when I've been high or abound. You know that I have learned in all things, whatsoever state I am, that I have learned therewith to be content. You know that I take no glory for my life. You know that I am what I am by the grace of God, and that's the way it's supposed to be. You understand that if I build my life on the foundation of truth, that it changes my manner of life, my trends. It changes how I act. Why? Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. That means that all other things are supposed to be becoming new. Why? Because of what I know to be true in the Scripture, because of who I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. My life is supposed to be different because I'm saved. Paul said, "You have known my manner of life." What changes should we see? What was so big a difference in Paul's life? Well, I think you understand, first of all, a change should be in the way that I live my life as a life of purity. A life of purity. It says manner of life, the way I live my life. Now look, he said, first of all, you know my doctrine, and then it says my manner of life. Understand that to live my life contrary to what my belief is would be hypocrisy. That's what it means. To openly say to my children, to this church, I believe whatever, and to live my life contrary to that belief is hypocrisy. That's the word Jesus said to the disciples. You better be aware. Beware. Those Pharisees over there, they say they believe in me. They don't believe in me. Look at their life. They say this. They don't really believe that. Look at their life. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. They didn't get it. Jesus had to tell them. But at least he told them. The truth should change your manner of life just like it did Paul. Well, what was Paul? He was a murderer. He did it in the name of religion. He was a zealous persecutor of anyone that named Jesus Christ. And then one day on the road to Damascus, this big light shone. And Paul didn't know who it was. And he fell down on his face. The Lord Jesus spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why kickest thou against the pricks?" Oh, he had already been convicted. But he just never met Jesus. And then when he met him, guess what happened? Everything changed. Everything changed. His manner of life changed. He was an angry, critical Pharisee that lived for the law. And now he became a humble servant that lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. A murderer who was given life. By the way, the Bible says holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Did you know that any Christian living in sin cannot have a pure conscience because of his lifestyle? You don't have a pure conscience if you're living in sin. If you're not faithful to Christ, you don't have a pure conscience. You can't have one if you're living in sin. By the way, that's why the Bible says not only this is what's right, this is what's wrong, but this is how you make it right. So that you can. Isn't it amazing that the Apostle Paul was able to say, I have lived my life and I've exercised my conscience therewith to be void of offense between God and man. Now, I want you to understand something. The Bible tells us how our manner of life should be. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? Pure, it's holy. The gospel is truth. And God says, that's the way I want you to live. I want you to live in such a way that when people look at you, they say, oh yeah, that's like Jesus Christ. That becomes Jesus. It's becoming of you that you should live that way because you're a Christian. Changes that are supposed to happen in my manner of life the day I get saved is I'm supposed to live a life of purity. But then secondly, when you examine the Apostle Paul's life, I believe that he lived not just a life of purity, but a life of purpose. I want you to see here in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, and then it uses the word purpose. Faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, but it begins with purpose. You see, a leader's purpose relates to the driving passion of his heart. What was the Apostle Paul's passion in his life? What was the purpose for his existence? The day that he got saved, everything changed. His purpose changed. Instead of death, now it was life. Instead of anti-Christ, now it was pro-Christ. Instead of being against the truth, it was for the truth. And it didn't matter what happened in his life. His purpose was to live for Jesus. If Paul were to have words that were written out as to his purpose statement, I believe that you could very concisely say it was two-pronged. First of all, it was to know Christ, and then to make Christ known. If you were just to simplify the Apostle Paul's life, it would be my purpose. Timothy, what you've seen in me is that all I wanted to know was nothing but Jesus Christ, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering and be made conformable unto his death. That's all I wanted to know. I counted all things but lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I should win Christ. Don't tell me that the Apostle Paul wanted to know something else. He didn't care about statistics. He didn't care about world trends. What he cared about was Jesus. And he wanted to know him. But he wasn't content with that. His purpose was not just to know him, it was to make him known. I would ask, why do you want to know Christ if you're not willing to make him known? Why would I want to sit and read all about the Savior if I don't want to live like him? Why would I want to read about all that God's name did and his son Jesus Christ if I'm not willing to share it? I think they call that hypocrisy. Apostle Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In fact, in Paul, the Bible says, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. What was his manner? He would go into a city, and he would preach. He would start at the synagogue. If they wouldn't leave him, if they wouldn't listen to him, he'd go to everyone else that would. That was his manner of life. It didn't matter what city. It didn't matter who he was around. That was his manner of life. Can I ask you a question? What's yours? What's your purpose? He said, Paul, Timothy, you know what my purpose has been. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men. See, at the end of his life, at the end of this life, it won't matter who won the division. It won't matter who won the Super Bowl. It won't matter who won the NASCAR sprint season. But what will matter is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And did you make him known? Because the one thing that makes all of heaven shout is one sinner that's repented. What's your purpose? When you get a hold of the truth, the trends of your life change. And when your trends change, your testimony is built. Which leads me to my third and final point. You need to make sure that you firmly establish your testimony. It's not just about building. It's not just about the change that comes around with truth, and that's what truth does. It's about establishing firmly your testimony. Notice, if you will, back in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Iconium, at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions, here it is, I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. The message is not about your legacy or mine. The message of our life is about our testimony, and will people remember how Jesus Christ changed my life since the day I got saved? For many people, life is all about the individual. It's all about themselves. It's all about how they're perceived. It's all about how they're known. I recently read of a man who was at an airport, and he had a plane to catch, and as he was running to his gate, he got to the gate, and the airport was having a bad day. All the airlines were having a bad day because of all the bad weather. And as he arrived there, there was just long lines in every single gate. And they were trying to get people to their destination, and they were trying to get people routed around and so that they could get home. And finally, he all of a sudden walked right up to the front of the line, just didn't even get in line, and he slammed his ticket down, and he said this, "I want to be on this flight today. And I want to be in first class. You take care of it." The ticket lady said, "Well, sir, I want to help you. I really, really do. But there's a whole line of people out here, and I need to take care of them first. And I'm very sorry. Would you please stand in line?" She was trying to be kind. She was trying to deal with this irate man. And the man stiffened up, and he got real bold. All of a sudden, he said, "Do you have any idea who I am?" The lady at that very moment picked up the PA address microphone, and she said, "Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention? We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. If there's anyone here who can help find this identity, would you please come and help this man at the gate?" See, for many of us, that's all it's about. It's about my agenda. Why is this person holding me up? Why are they doing this? Why? It's all about you. Can I just tell you, as a Christian, it's never about you. It's always about Christ. We should be saying, do others see Jesus in me? And am I stewarding my life for His will? You see, we need to be aiming at something. Because he who aims at nothing hits it every time. We must be having a goal of a strong testimony for Christ so that tomorrow, though tomorrow may hold something that we don't know and maybe even a trial, it doesn't matter because I'm prepared today to live for the glory of God. And what I do today is going to bear witness tomorrow. A testimony, someone said, is built as you faithfully live out the truth through the trials of life. And that's what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, listen, Timothy, beyond my manner of life, beyond my faith, beyond my purpose, beyond all this, you know what I've gone through. And you know how I've lived. You see, if we're going to establish our testimony, that means that there must be a persevering in trials. He calls attention to that here in the text. He says, persecutions, afflictions, verse 11, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. That's the perseverance. Do you understand what Paul went through? The Bible says that at Antioch, at the very place that his church was, the very place that he was called of God, he was expelled for the gospel's sake. They threw him out of the city. So what does he do? He goes on down the line to Iconium, and he mentions it here, then Antioch, and then Iconium. Well, what happened at Iconium? He was assaulted and stoned because of the name of Jesus Christ. Then the Bible says, amazingly enough, that even though he was stoned, even though he was assaulted and cast out, he went immediately to Lystra. Now, at Lystra is where we find Timothy watching the Apostle Paul. And the first impression of ministry that Timothy gets is that Paul is stoned and left for dead. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be like, I think I'm going to go be a mailman. I like my life and I don't want to. Is that blood? He was supposed dead and they drug him out of the city. Look, what did he do after that? You know what's amazing? You know what he did? The Bible says that he got up and he went right into Derbe and he preached. So how is that impossible? It's impossible without Christ. It's impossible without knowing what your purpose is. You know, the Bible says a just man falls seven times, but he rises again. And that's what you see in the Apostle Paul. What did he do? He persevered through trial. By the way, if you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. It's right here. Look at verse 12. Yea, and all that will have a testimony. Have trends change. Notice what it says. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. It shouldn't surprise you if you pray for your meal that someone doesn't say something. It shouldn't surprise you if you have your Bible sitting on your desk that someone doesn't come by and say something. It shouldn't surprise me that we were downtown in Morgan Hill and we all had our SMBC Care shirts on and we were handing out invitations and we got told that we were supposed to leave. Shouldn't surprise. Shouldn't surprise me that I had a call from the city and they were telling us about the noise and the complaining from our neighbor. It shouldn't surprise us that all of these things happen to us. Why? Because we're just trying to do that which is right. Shouldn't surprise you if your family has a problem with you going to church on a Sunday when you usually go over to their house. Shouldn't surprise you. Why? Because the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. It shouldn't surprise you, ma'am, when you want to stand for right and that young man that you're dating wants to do that which is wrong and all of a sudden he's trying to guilt you into doing that which is wrong. It shouldn't surprise you if you want to do right. See, the fact of the matter is, Paul's saying, listen, I didn't have this life by accident. You don't endure this by accident. You do it because you live with a purpose. Someone said, self-centered Christians who serve the Lord half-heartedly seldom have to pay the price for their faith. They said they are of little threat to Satan's work because they are of little benefit to Christ. Well, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you can measure the character of a man by what it takes to stop him. Persevering. He said, I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Let me give you a second thing you need to persevere in, and that is truth. Look at verse 14. He says these three verses, and he gives Timothy another glimpse back into his past. You have watched my life, Timothy. You've watched me been beat. You've watched me been striped. You've watched me been stoned and left for dead in my own blood. And you watched me get up, and you watched me continue. And what I'm telling you, young man, is continue. What I'm telling you, look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul, in the Mamertine prison, before he gave up his head for the gospel, said, Timothy, don't quit! That's what he's saying, and that's what I'm saying to you. If I could break all of this down, you want to have a testimony established so that at the end of your life, they're remembering Christ and not you and not your legacy, then don't quit. You could fill warehouses full of Christians who've quit. Of people who've just quit. Most of you in this room, member or not, could say, yeah, I know this person that quit. I knew that dad that gave up. I knew that teenager, once he got out of the house, boy, he just quit. It wasn't hit for him. I remember this family. The Bible says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. All through the Bible, Jesus is just saying, don't quit. Don't quit, for consider him that endured a contradiction of sinners, lest you faint. Over and over again, Paul admonishes, don't quit. I don't know what may be written on my tombstone. But I have a feeling that it will be determined by what I decided to do today. What I decide to do with my life. So let me ask you, where are your trends taking you? Are you being taken in such a direction that says to those around you that your life is hid in Christ or no? Because our testimony is really the Lord's testimony. And God says, listen, if I've truly saved you and you truly believe what the Bible says, then are you living what the Bible says because of who I am? I must decide to build my life on the truth. I must decide to have my mind renewed by that truth every day so that my life changes. Let me challenge you today, live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I do that? Can I just challenge you today to not live for yourself, to live for the Lord and for His will, to let your manner of life be established for His glory? And then whatever you do, whatever happens tonight, tomorrow, this week, just don't quit. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I'm so thankful, God, that